Well, tonight, as you know, we started last week the book of Genesis in our Bible book club. And what I want to do, and it doesn't take away from other Bible questions, but we covered a lot of material last week. And my goal is for you to get that all in your Bible. So if there's things that I can clarify, things that you want me to help you better understand or break down, this is our night to do that. I want to tackle this thing with all the fervency that we can, that everybody can really learn everything they need to learn about the Bible. One of the things I didn't go over last week, if you don't, most of you already know this, when you put notes in your Bible, you need to get one of these little pens out of the bookstore. And most of you already have them. I know that. The thing you don't want to do is you don't want to don't use pencil, because 10 years from now, it'll be gone. You won't be able to see it. You don't want to use a ballpoint pen. It'll bleed through your pages, and you ruin the other side. These are rapidograph pens, and they're very fine point, and you can get a lot of good notes in it. A lot of you like to color mark your Bible. I do mine, too. I use two basic colors, yellow and red, and I use that. If there's something that when I turn to it, if I have a passage there that I really want, I'm looking for, that yellow will pull my attention right to where it's at. I won't have to look through it. It'll be right there. The red I will use for super duper things that I want to remember. And again, you don't want to get those magic marker type thing. They will bleed through. These are called China markers. And I don't think they're made in China, but they don't bleed through. And actually, if you ever saw movies with the Navy submarines or the destroyers or whatever, and they got that big glass board where they're marking, they use China markers on that because you can wash it off the board. You can't out of your Bible, but anybody not have a pictograph pen? Because I was going to give this one away. Anybody not have one? Anybody not have a China marker? You have a China marker? Okay. All right. Well, let's get started. I've been thinking about this all day today, and I've got some questions that come in. By the way, just so you know, as of today, a week ago, well, if you go on the website, we're moving toward 700 people who have watched last Thursday night's. And that's really good. I got calls from Boston and places around that they're all doing it up there. There's a message I preached Sunday on your wish list. The last time I looked, there was almost 400 people that were watching that too. So praise the Lord. So who wants to kick us off tonight? You got a question out of Genesis? I'll give you guys the first shot, something I can help you with. And, pull things together for you. Anybody? This is your time to get it together. I'm just going to give you a few more minutes, and I'm going to take the questions that I got. They're about Genesis 2. Yes, Jan. Oh, wait, we get a mic over there. Wait, when you go over to Jan, make sure the mic's off.
What do you think? Sticks it in my mouth. Okay, as far as Noah, he had his three sons that, three like different nationalities. How did that happen? I mean, did Noah have a couple of concubines, or what's the deal? You got it.
In other words, you want to know, and this is a good question, I'm surprised it come from you. This is really... Jan, Jan and I have fun with each other for how many, 50, 60 years now, Jan, hasn't it been? Yeah. And so I understand your question. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three boys that make up the three races, you want to know how that really transpired and how that all the races on the earth came from those three boys, correct? Okay. Now, a couple of things. Let's go over here to... I think we want to go to Genesis 9. Genesis Let's pick it up in 8 here. Now, these three boys do represent the three basic races. And again, the number 3 being the number of completion. The number 7, perfection. But number 3 will be the number of completion. So you're going to find that, I get it, there's a million different ethnic groups on this planet. But you got to remember now that we've been generating people for 6,000 years. And a lot of crossbreeding, a lot of intermixing of the marriages, of the races. So what happens is this thing takes place in a couple of stages, and this is what you need to know. Now, Shem, and Japheth. Shem is going to represent the Oriental. That will be the Polynesians, the Japanese, the Chinese, the Vietnamese, the Koreans, the American Indians, all of those indigenous groups. They all come from Shem, and of course also the nation of Israel. They're Shemites. And you're going to find that Japheth is going to represent the European, the Gentile, the white Gentile European. And you're going to find that he represents the, Germany, France, Italy, all the European countries. Ham represents the black man. And he represents the black race that, that as time goes on, they intermingle and they intermix. Now, when that ark comes to rest after the waters recede, it lands on Mount Ararat. Mount Ararat is up in Turkey. Mount Ararat, if you remember also last week, I gave you the original Garden of Eden, or the original Eden with a garden in it. But the original Eden stretched from Ur of Chaldees over here over to Egypt as a baseline, and then come up in a triangle shape to the top, which is Mount Ararat. This is the original Eden. This is also, later on, the land grant that is given to the nation of Israel. If you get into Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, which I have talked to you about many, many times, and you get Clarence Larkin's book on dispensational truth, he will show you the original land grant, and then he'll show you how it's divided up to the tribes in there. And at some point, you go through Ezekiel, you want to get that in your Bible, you can sketch it in like I did. So those boys come off that ark in Mount Ararat, and they go 3 different directions. Ham goes into Africa. Shem goes into Asia Minor, and Japheth goes into Europe. And I'm speaking those continents, but in a general sense, because they're going to make up those 3 races. Now, Ham wasn't black that we know of. So how did the black man come through that? The black man, however, you got 2 options on it. I've heard it taught both ways. I don't know that you can prove one over the other. One may have a little more weight on it. One of the teachings is that the mark of Cain, when he killed his brother, was that God turned him black. And that would be the first black man. Now, that has nothing to do with black people today, any way, shape, or form, because everybody bears the mark of sin. And when you get saved, whether in this world, whether you're red Eskimo or yellow Eskimo, red Indian or a black man or a white man, when you get saved, the color barrier is gone. There's no more black, there's no more white, there's no more Indians, there's no more Jews, there's just Christians. The color bases go. So it only figures into the unsaved world and life on planet Earth. And that is one of the teachings that's put out there. So the black man would have started from him, if this is correct, and then that race would have went on down through Nimrod. And then what would have had to happen is that Ham, who there is no question about that he represents the black man. The black people in the Bible are called Hamites. Africa is the land of Ham. So he himself wasn't black, if we follow that first teaching. So that means that he probably had to take a black wife on the ark with him, which would have brought the black race through. The black race has to come through because God needs them. You know, everybody thinks that being black is such a terrible aspect and it's such a terrible thing. And a lot of that is the fact that our society produces that kind of mindset. But I'm going to tell you right now, the whole New Testament in Christianity is built around four or five black men, no white men involved. And so once you see the importance of that and what it brings through the Bible, you forget the history side of it. You look at what God is doing through it and what it actually does represent in the long term. Now, the other teaching that I've heard is the fact that everything changes on that ark. Everything. You're going to find that before the flood, men lived 900 years. That all changes after the flood. Something in the atmosphere changed during the flood. That after the flood, things changed. You're going to find that not only does man not live a long time, but obviously the animals are regrouping as far as their species, and everything is moving that way. The other teaching is that when the atmosphere changed by God's design, and I'm just telling you what I've been taught, okay? You'll have to decide for yourself. It obviously happened. How it happened for sure, you're going to have to decide for yourself. It's not one of those doctrinal things that any lasting things hang on it. It is what it is. The other teaching was that when that atmosphere changed, those three boys went into the ark as white men, but during the atmospheric changes, God changed the pigmentation, changed who they were, the three different races came out. A black man came out, a Jew came out, and a Caucasian came out. And that is another teaching that has been prevalent out there that I've heard for years and years and years. I don't know. It's one of those things where it's six of one, a half a dozen of the other. What you know is he did come through. And those now boys begin to populate. Now remember, that's stage one. Three races come out of that ark. But they're not three indigenous races yet. Because as we come through up to Genesis chapter 10 and 11 to the Tower of Babel, we see now that all of these people, no matter what, are one language. And we're dealing with, from coming out of the ark up to the Tower of Babel, and I gave you this last week, we're dealing with what, about 200 and some odd years. So we don't have a lot of time here. But in that time, everybody has become one, even though within that group, you have three basic races ready to break out. So for 200 years, now keep in mind, in those 200 years, people are still living 150, 180, 200 years. So if they're having kids, 70 years, they're still producing kids. You have it, by the time you get to 200 years, you have a world, an earth full of people again. So what happens, this is stage two. So now you have the three fundamental races that come out of the ark, even though they haven't turned into indigenous races or nations yet. They all show up at the Tower of Babel. And as I said last week, the Tower of Babel was not just your average tower. There's an ominous thing about it that it says whose top may reach unto heaven. The idea that they could build a tower whose top would reach up into heaven. We're not talking about God's heaven. We're talking about outer space, the second heaven. Is just, the Bible's better than that. That would be a stupid thing to say. Within that statement, within that statement, you have the ominous picture that that tower is something else. I've heard every theory on it. It's all the oral theories. All I can tell you is it was something more than a tower. And its purpose was to, some way, shape, or form, contact the sons of God to have them come down. Now, the only thing men learn from history is they never learn anything from history. We are doing the same thing today with our SETI program. If you go down to Virginia or outside of Washington, D.C., or some of those places out west, you would see rows and rows and rows and rows of satellite telescopes, radio telescopes that are trying to contact the sons of God again. Most likely, maybe not through there, but the evidence is coming fast and furious that America, we have already made contact with them, and I'm just telling you, don't be surprised if, remember that movie, Went to See They Live, but you put the glasses on and you got to see that they were all around you, remember? We all went to that movie. Well, that movie wasn't made just so it was for science fiction. All those things have an underlying thing to them. I don't know for sure what the Tower of Babel was, but I know what it wasn't. It wasn't just a tower that somebody was going to get on top and say, hey, E.T., come on home. No, it had some relevance that it was going to contact some way, shape, or form. And most people don't understand that in Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, they don't have the understanding of the technology and the mind that they had to accomplish things. The devil has brainwashed all of people that we think that they were cavemen type people, that they were, a very primitive people. That's not true. There's a book in that bookstore you ought to read. And I don't agree with everything in it, but when I read it, and actually went to hear the guy preach it over in Kansas City, Kansas, this is 40 years ago. But he put it out in a tape, and then it came out into a book, and then we started getting the book, and the book is called Did Genesis Man Conquer Space? It is absolutely one of the most provocative, eye-opening books you will ever read in your life. And again, I don't agree with everything in it, but I agree with a lot that's in it. And this guy, he's got some great things in there. And the thing that comes out of it is the fact that where would our technology be if all the great minds that ever lived that are dead now after 60, 70, 80 years, where would we be if they lived to be 800-900 years old and they kept learning and kept growing and yet they were all one? Why the technology would be so far. And this is why God came down and wiped it out with a flood. But then also, they're getting back to it. They're not that far removed from the expulsion of the flood. So the idea, they all remember what it was. And as these people propagated, remember now, Adam or Noah is given the commission, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. His boys did that. And by the time we get to the Tower of Babel, we're 200 plus years into this. There's a lot of people out there. And they know what it was. And now they want to get back to that. So they form a one world government, one speech, one language. And God himself, and I told you this last week, God himself come down and said, because a man is one language and one speech. Now, whatever he imagines to do, he's going to be able to do. And I would just tell you right now, you can put in that little phrase, whatever he imagined to do, he could do, space travel, getting back to the sons of God. Whatever it was, and I don't have a definitive on it, but whatever it was, God came down and stopped it because it was going to work. And that would have thrown God's timing off. God does have the sons of God come down again. And I don't know the time frame for that, but I do know that by the time the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt and goes the 40 years to get, well, not really the 40 years, the first 3 or 4 weeks, and they get over to the promised land, it's filled with giants. And this is Deuteronomy 2:20 that tells you that the sons of Anakim came back down again. And in Genesis 6, it says there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. When David fights Goliath, and David wipes out the last of the giants. When David fights Goliath, it talks about the fact that most people, and I've heard this preached all my life, you know, David goes down to the brook of Kidron and he gets 5 smooth stones. And he's got a slingshot. And he's going to go out and fight Goliath. And I've heard preachers who probably don't know very much about the Bible question David if he really trusted God, and this was David's weakness, that why would he have to take 5 stones when, if he really trusted God, 1 stone was all that he needed. And truthfully, all David was 1 stone. But these guys fail to see and don't understand is Goliath had 4 brothers. And those brothers are listed in the Bible. And David's just saying, hey, if they want to make this a family affair, then I'll go 5 for 5. Now, the interesting thing, that those brothers are listed in 2 different places. In one place, the brothers are named and listed as his brothers. The other place, they're listed as his sons. And the indication is that, you know, Goliath fostered those children that were his sons and his brothers through his own mother. Which now you can see that everything comes from the Bible. So one of the famous phrases that people like to throw around everywhere is a filthy phrase about sex with your mother. See? Where did that come from? Right there. Everything comes back to the Bible. Everything. So, phase one was 3 races coming out, but they're not indigenous yet. Phase two is when they get to the Tower of Babel and they begin to do what they're going to do. That's where God, phase two, confounds the languages, and when they leave off, you now are developing your indigenous nations. I suspect that probably already 200 plus years, there was a lot of intermarriage and intermingling going on, and a little in the groups were now connected by their own language. I don't think, if there was 100 million, if there was 3 million people there, I don't think God gave 3 million languages. He broke it down by his wisdom and where he was going in time with the nations that what he would want to have down through history. So that was phase two. They all take off now, and where phase one, the 3 races came out, now for the next, 4,000 or 5,000 years, those races intermingle. You go down to Mexico, you go down to El Salvador or Central America, you'll find 3 or 4 different groups that are Central Americans. You'll find some that look very Indian. They're the original indigenous people. But you got to remember that the Gentiles, through Cortez and all those Spanish conquistadors, went down there and they married those women, and Europeans went over and intermingled with those women. So you have a race down there of indigenous people that are just as much Colombian or whatever as anybody else, but they look like Europeans. And then you'll find some that look like what we could, because I'm Mexican, or you know, Guatemalans or San Salvadorian. So you'll find that interbreeding of the races for 4,000 or 5,000 years has produced all the different ethnic groups that are out there. And when you look at it from a Bible standpoint, again, it becomes a pretty easy thing to understand. if you put it through the phases. Phase one was three races come off that ark. How exactly those three aces became the three races? But they did come off that ark. When he got to the Tower of Babel, those three races had been developing now for 200 plus years. There's a lot of people out there. However God decided to do it, when he changed all the languages, the neighborhood just got a lot bigger. And now you have 7,000 different languages today. Over 7,000, I think, if I remember. So, you know, it's went now for 6,000 years of interbreeding all over the place. This is why you find even over in the Middle East, you'll find different groups within the races. You find it in America with the Gentiles. You find Irishmen. You find Italians. You find Russians. You find Germans. You find Americans. All of that comes from Japheth. And through the time, goes back to the Tower of Babel. So that's, in a nutshell, how it actually developed. And these are kind of things that, Genesis being the book of the beginnings, these are kind of the things that the whole Old Testament is built around Genesis. Now, I decided, and Shannon gave me the idea on this last week, the next book we do, I'm going to do Matthew in the New Testament. The key, obviously, in a Christian life is balance, so I'm going to even balance it in it. But I saw it as I was working on it this week. I saw the value in that because now I can show you how the two books are connected, even though they're 4,000 years apart. There's two generations in your Bible. One of them is in Genesis. One of them is in Matthew. See? You're going to find where everything in the Old Testament is built around Genesis. Everything in the New Testament is built around Matthew. So see, the method of my madness going back and forth is I can even give you those as we kind of go through it and show you that. And my goal is to, just like Jan's question, which is a really good question, is to show you how things operated, what God was doing. These are things that you want to learn how, there again, the beginning of his way. There's a way that God is going through history. The Bible is a record of that way. And when you sit around today and where did all the people come from? You know, I've heard the old stupid thing, you know, so some people ask, well, you know, you come into Genesis there, Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 4, and, you know, Cain kills his brother Abel, and then in chapter 4, and then he runs and builds a city, and it says, and Cain took a wife, and the stupid question that goofy people ask, well, where did Cain get his wife? Well, see, same way you got yours, probably on the internet. The bottom line is this, from chapter 4, beginning of the chapter, is about 140 years. There were plenty of people around for him to find somebody to marry. But when you don't understand the timeline of the Bible, you can't limit yourself with your Bible to chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, no matter how many. You've got to look at the time element involved. One page of your Bible can be 100 years. And if you don't understand that, then you get caught and sandbagged in the deal. That's why, you know, that's why you, when you teach somebody the Bible, which I want to do for you, you got to teach three basic aspects for you to be complete with your Bible. Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The first thing it's profitable for is doctrine. So you have to teach people doctrine. Doctrine is what the Bible specifically teaches. It has a doctrine will be the what God is doing through the Bible and trying to get you to see. If that doctrine will be the bedrock of anything you're going to get out of the Bible, it goes back to doctrine first. So you got to build doctrine into people. The second thing is we know that there's an inspirational application to the Bible. The inspirational application is invaluable for you to be able to walk your daily life with the Lord and have a relationship with Him. But inspiration doesn't build people. It may build your relationship with God, but it doesn't build strong Christians. That's doctrine. And then once you get the inspirational and you get the doctrinal, then you got to add the third piece to it, and that's what we're doing with Jan's question, and that is the history side of it. What is God doing down through history? How does the history of all the races fit into the Bible? Where did it all start? Where did it all come from? How did we get to the mess today that we've got, what, 250, 60, I don't know, nations out there? Within those nations are different people groups. And of course, this is what you want to see. Now, there is a prophecy. Come on back to Genesis 4. And let's look at here, where went where he says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem here. Nine twenty-six. All right, where I went the first place. Yeah. Now here's where he gives a prophecy on these three races. And this is where it starts. They come out of the ark. They're on Mount Ararat. You got three boys on there. And those three boys are going to bring forth the three races. And then he makes a prophecy about these three boys. And look at verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Now you see that? Now where does that begin, that overspreading of the earth? Tower of Babel. Now let's go on. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, now here comes the prophecy. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, this is the prophecy that's going to be from Ham down through Canaan and to the Hamites. And this is why the black men in Africa was where they settle, wind up becoming servants by the other two brethren when Japheth and Shem took them down there and took them into slavery. And of course, this is the prophecy on that. And so he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And then he says in verse 26, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servants. Now, the only one of these boys that gets the blessing of God is Shem. Look at verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth, there's your white man, the European, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, notice that Canaan from Ham winds up being the servants of servants to not only Shemites, but also the Japhethites. And this is where slavery in time, this is where it was prophesied that it was going to happen, and then actually happens as you go down through history. But what I want you to notice is this. The only one that gets the blessing, the Lord God, is of Shem, because Jesus Christ is going to come from the Shemites. He's a Shemite. Notice there's no blessing with Japheth. I have people that, you know, that somewhat have a racial side to them over in my life past, talked to too many times, and they always have a problem with the fact that Ham, God producing him to be a servant of servants. And they fail to see that Japheth didn't come out of it smelling good either. Because the Bible says that God shall enlarge Japheth, and he does. Japheth is the European. And where Shem, he doesn't get the blessings of God. Where Ham is a servant of servants, Japheth is the murderer, the conqueror of all the other Gentile nations. He is a murderer. He is a warmonger. The only one that gets the blessing is Shem. And the point is, he's showing you, he's not making a judgment on people. He's showing you where history is going to take, the future is going to take these nations. They're going to do this on their own. I was talking to Kevin Bond the other day, and we were talking about Africa, you know, and he's putting a team together to go down there, and some of you are thinking about going. And he was telling me that there was a black pastor from the States that was going down there, and he's got a little bit of a racial slant to him on some things. And so when he was speaking to all these black people, he was talking about how that the white man, you know, enslaved the black Africans, and the deacons of the church and the pastor stopped him right in the middle of his sermon. And he says, that's not correct. He says, it wasn't the white man that came down and sold the black man. It was the black man who sold his own black people to the white man. human nature is such that it never ends. It just goes on and on and on. And that's why you got to have a Bible to keep the thing straight. So the only one that gets the blessing is the Lord God of Shem. Notice he said, the Lord God of Shem. Jesus Christ is coming from the Shemites. And yet Canaan is his servants. And then you're going to see verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth. What does that mean? There's history for you. Japheth settled in Europe, Russia, Ukraine, Italy, Spain, Germany, France, Italy, the Balkans. All those are Japhethites. And Japhethites settled in Europe. And we're in Europe for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. After the Tower of Babel, they amalgamated their way down into Europe. The history of Europe is an incredible thing to study, how these nations were formed. They formed back and forth over each other. It's incredible. But at the end, they all come out as solid nations that we know today. But the prophecy was that God was going to enlarge Japheth. So you're going to find in the 1600s, the pilgrims from Japheth come to North America, which is where the American Indians were, Shemites. And in the next 100 years, Japheth is enlarged. And now tonight, 250 years later, you, every one of you, me too, you know where you're living? You say, yeah, I live in Blue Springs, I live in Raytown, I live in Kansas City, I live in, no. You're living in the tents of Shem. This was his land. And God enlarged Japheth. We booted him out. See, that's a prophecy. It's not a prophecy of what God is going to do. It's a prophecy of what man is going to do, because man is going to disobey God and do what he's going to do. It wasn't God that put people into slavery. It was man that put people into slavery. God delivered the slaves. when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Look at the book of Philemon. It wasn't God who sent Jacob over to kick all the Indians out, the national, you know, Americans. You know, it was the greed of getting out of bounds that they came over here. The Spanish and the Catholics, they come over for all the gold. There's only one group that came over for the right reason, and they wanted to get along with the Indians. It was the Bible believers that wanted to come over and just find a place where they could teach the Bible without the Catholic Church busting down their door in the middle of the night. They wanted to get along with the Indians. They didn't want to kill the Indians. They didn't want to take their land. They wanted to intermingle with them, and the Plymouth guys did. Oh, but when America became a nation, we got greedy for the land, and we, you know, the rest. It all came to a head at the Little Bighorn, Custer's Last Stand. There was no ice cream after that. It was over. So you want to look at it in two phases. You want to look at phase one was he comes out of the ark, the whole earth is overspread by those three boys. But there's 200 and some years before you get to the Tower of Babel, and they're all one, but they're already in their little groups, I guarantee you. You can't find the Muslims are all one. See? They're one in their idealism, but you'll find different sects within the Muslim faith. It's true of everything. It's true of Baptists. Baptists, you got the Southern Baptist, the Northern Baptist, the GRB Baptist, you got the Fundamental Baptist. It's just wherever you go, that's what happens with human beings. So I guarantee you, by the time the Tower of Babel showed up, they were all still in the same language and one world government, but they're in their little groups. Now, how God split those groups up, I have no idea. It was based on the different languages. But from that, it's where the whole earth gets overspread, and now you have all the other nations come into being through intermarrying and through everything and time and everything goes, and pretty soon you have Spanish, you have Japanese, you have Chinese, you have Koreans, you have, you know, I mean, it's just the way it is. Most people can't tell. I can tell a Chinese from a Japanese from a Korean. You learn the facial features. And, you know, and it's a thing where they look different. I mean, they look the same, but they're not. They're not. And that goes to show you that they're indigenous people under themselves that may be connected back to the ark, but they all have their differences. So that's how that happens. That's a good question, because those are things you need to understand, how that all developed, how we got to where we are. And two phases in Genesis, coming out of the ark, Mount Ararat, coming down through that land grant. And Shem stays in that land grant. Ham goes down through the land grant to Africa, and then Japheth goes down that land grant, goes in, settles into Europe someplace. Off we go. Any questions about that? That was a good question. Yes, sir. Mike, hang on a minute.
This should be quick, but how many years do you have from Genesis 9 to Genesis 11?
To where? To Genesis 9 to 11?
Yeah.
I have Genesis 9 at... 2348 BC and Genesis 11 and 12 around 2126 BC. Yeah. Now, another question. Anybody got a different question on Genesis? Yeah, behind you.
When you were talking about the dove and the raven coming out of the ark, you said that the dove without the olive branch was...
Okay, let's go look at that. I had that question come in. Okay. So, yeah, that would be Genesis chapter 8. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's places like this, and I could replicate this chapter 1,000 times in the, throughout the Bible. But it's places like this that, one, show you the Bible is an absolute supernatural book. Two, no man could ever have anything to do with it. One, the King James Bible has to be the Word of God, and three or four or five, man. This is the kind of stuff, if this gets in your blood, you'll never be able to put the Bible down. Let's start with chapter 8, verse 1 here, because there's a lot of things that we want to see. I'm gonna go through this for you. I blew through it, but I'm going to show you now how it works. It says, 8:1, And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. That means they started to go down. It's an old English word. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Now, this is your key verse here that tells you that there's windows up in heaven. And you'll find this reference in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 9, that right now Christ is looking through those windows at you, the bride. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the deep is the water that's where the flood came from. The flood was not a normal rainstorm. The flood was God opened up the actual windows of heaven, the portals of heaven, whatever, and the great deep of the water that fills the expanse of the top of the second heaven to the bottom of the third heaven is the water that came down. That's why it came down 725 feet a day, like I told you. The idea is that people... Then this again, you get off in Genesis, you're off. Even the little things. People think that when the flood came that people drowned. They didn't drown. They suffocated. Bible is very clear that when the flood came down that everything that was killed, it says that had the breath of life in it. That water came down 30 feet an hour. That's 725 feet a day. I would suggest the next time you shower, turn the shower on full bore and then stick your face up into it and try to breathe. You can't. That's, it suffocated them. And I've had goofy people, well, look, why didn't the birds that didn't get on the ark, why didn't they fly and land on the ark and they stay there? Why didn't the people swim over to the ark and climb up on top of the ark? Well, if it was just your normal rainstorm, that probably would be possible. But I guarantee you, after the first 15 minutes of rain, everybody's sucking air. And they're suffocating. Ain't nobody going anywhere. But it's one of those little things in the Bible. So there's windows in heaven. They're stopped up. And the rain from heaven is restrained. And the waters return from the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. The ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. This is the top of your triangle, Mount Ararat, Ararat in Turkey. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and in the 10th month of the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. Now notice there's a paragraph mark in verse 6. And here's where now the whole story is going to take on a dispensational flavor that is quite incredible. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, time of testing, that Noah opened a window of the ark which he had made. Now Noah is a type of God the Father. The ark is a type of the three heavens, because the ark has three levels. The ark has a first level, that would be our atmosphere. It has a second level, that would be outer space. And it has a third level, that would be the third level where God is. And we were just told that there's windows in heaven, so there's a window in the side of this ark. And it's a picture now of Noah, God the Father, up in heaven, way back in Genesis chapter 1:1 or someplace back there, open up the window of heaven. Now, there's also a door in this ark. That door is found in John chapter 10. It ain't a door in the ark. It's a door that you go up through to go to the third heaven. And so everything you have here is now going to change over that little paragraph mark. And I say it again. The only Bible on the planet Earth that has paragraph marks in it is a King James 611 authorized version. They're discounted by anybody with any higher education. Most of God's people, most pastors don't know anything about them. They are a vital key to changing dispensational flavor in your Bible, as you see right here. Now, verse 7 says, I'm going to read it and we'll come back. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up off the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the ground. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent forth dove out of the ark. And the dove came in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and he sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Now, this whole story is built around 7 days. And that's going to be dispensationally, Noah's a type of God the Father. Those 7 days he keeps reminding you are going to be the 7,000 years of God's way and his plan on planet Earth. Now, here's what I have done, and I don't... You know, I suggest you do this to difficult places in your Bible. Now, I did mine in red. I marked these verses in yellow, but I bracketed them in red. And the first verse that I bracketed in red was verse 7. The second verse that I bracketed in red was 8 and 9. The third place I bracketed was verse 11, and then the fourth place was verse 12. I put little red brackets on both sides of those verses. Now, I did that because there are places in your Bible that you want to separate the verses out because each one means something differently. You get into this in Genesis 1 where he'd be bouncing back and forth between the first heaven, the second heaven, back and forth. And if you don't bracket them out, you just read out, you think you don't even what you're reading there. You think you're talking about the same place. You're not. I use my brackets in my Bible to draw my attention to everything that I'm looking at in the different brackets is something different. Now, when I come to Genesis 9, I look at that, boom, I see the verses in red, I see the brackets in red. I'm good to go. I don't need to even think about it. I'm ready to go. This is making the Bible work for you. Okay, let's go on here. So we know that Noah, at the end of 40 days, opened the window in the ark, type of the second heaven. And the Bible says in verse 7, I bracketed by itself that he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now, what you have here is a picture of what took place in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, and then comes out through the rest of your Bible. And the raven is going to be a picture of Satan. Now, these are the little beautiful keys in your Bible. And last week after I taught it, one guy come up and caught it right afterwards and caught it. You did. You saw it. You come up and caught it. Good job. That's what you want. Turn over to Job chapter 40. These are keys in the Bible. And this is where you've got to make the Bible work for you. Everything in that Bible, every word, is there for a reason. Just because I don't know what it is doesn't mean that it doesn't mean something. Now, this raven is an unclean bird. He's a black bird. He's a type of Satan. What's my key? Verse 7, and he went forth, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up upon the earth. That's my key. Come over to Job chapter 40. Here's where the devil comes up before the throne of God. Watch. Verse 6, Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered and said, answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro. See that? That's your connecting right there. That raven went to and fro. When the devil shows up and God asks him where he's been doing, he's been going to and fro. He's been going to and fro ever since he left in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when he left through the windows of heaven and never came back. See how it works? You don't beat this Bible, man. The Bible will beat you, but you don't beat it. Now, let's go back. See how, that's why I bracketed verse 7, verse 8 and 9. He also sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for her soul of her foot, and she returned unto him and to the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Okay, I bracketed 8 and 9. Where the dove, where the raven is a type of the devil, we all know that the dove's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's very clearly laid out in the Bible. And so what you have here, starting with a paragraph mark in verse 6, is a doctrinal takeover of the Scriptures, is what I call it. He's going to show you now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Proverbs chapter 8 says that it was the beginning of his way. Now he's going to show you by Noah coming out of that ark. Noah, a type of God the Father, the ark, a type of the three heavens, window being open, the devil going forth out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, never returns. But he also sends out a dove. And the dove goes out, finds no rest for her, and she comes back. So now we've got the devil leaving in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now we've got the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 up to the book of Exodus. And this dove is the Holy Spirit of God, finds no place to rest. So she comes back, waits another 7 days. Picture the 7,000 years that man's going to be on this earth, God's way. Verse 10, and he stayed yet another 7 days and again sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening. Oh, why didn't it come back in the morning? How about lunchtime? Why does the Holy Spirit of God want to draw your attention to that dove came back in the evening? Because when God established the nation of Israel, their day is going to begin in the evening. That's some Bible you got. That's some Bible you got. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. Olive leaf will be the symbol of the olive tree, which Romans chapter 9 is the nation of Israel. Christ is the olive branch. When somebody wants to, one country is got some problems with another country and they want to try to get along, they'll send an ambassador over with some kind of workable solution, and they'll call that, he's bringing you an olive branch. See? So now, the first time the dove went out and came back, found no rest for their soul, that's the development from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, up to the book of Exodus, when God is dealing with men on the basis of their conscience. In chapter 11, then you have from the Exodus, the beginning of the law, the establishment of the nation of Israel. This will bring you all the way up to the first coming of Christ and Christ's death on the cross. The dove now comes in with an olive branch in the evening but still can find no rest for her soul. So she comes back. Verse 12, he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. You know why? Because now you're in the church age, and the dove, the Holy Spirit of God, found a place to rest. What, know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. See what you got in that passage? You got the whole Bible. From Genesis 1 right up to the church age. And I'm going you what God did. Somebody just says, well, I don't believe in the gap. Well, you're off in the beginning of Genesis. You're done. You couldn't find yourself in Genesis chapter 8 based on your rejection of Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 2 if your life depended on it. Because when you're screwed up at the beginning, you're screwed up all the way through it. This shows you that there's some place the devil left God's presence and never come back. Where would that be? Well, now it's locked in, Genesis 1, 1, because the next section takes you from Genesis 1, 2 up to Exodus. Then the next section takes you from Exodus up to the resurrection of Christ. And then the next section takes you into the church age where the Holy Spirit of God, the dove, it doesn't come back to God. You know why? Because it's in you right now, dwelling in you. It gave better than that. That's what you got there, Shannon. That's how that thing lays out. Oh, it's one of the most incredible. But you see, I'm going to tell you, that kind of stuff, I can't speak for all of you. I speak for myself. I'm just a young guy like you. I got right with the Lord. I wanted to learn my Bible. I'll never forget. I was just a young guy, got right with the Lord, and I played the trumpet back then, and had a little two or three trumpets, tuba, trombone, baritone. We played while the congregation of songs went, but we stayed on the platform the whole service. And I was just gotten right with the Lord, and it was all new to me. And I'll never forget the night that the first time I ever heard Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. I didn't know who he was, didn't know anything about him. And he was going to draw, so we all went off the platform, and I was sitting right down in the front. And I'll never forget. He got that night, and he got up there in his own way, and he said, "I want to turn." He said, "Turn over to Exodus chapter 12." And so we all turned to Exodus chapter 12. I had no idea. And he said, "And this guy preached while he drew a whole picture of his message." And he says, "I want to bring a message tonight on the gospel according to Exodus." And I'm thinking to myself, "Okay, I know there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't know there was a gospel." Whoa. I sat there and watched him take chapter 12, line it up to the same day Christ was crucified by the same people that was crucified. I watched him take those words up. I'll never forget it. That night changed everything about me and the Bible. I can see him up there, and he's up there and he's drawing that stuff, and he'd draw for a while, then he'd stop and he'd turn around and he'd talk. And he'd get over there in Exodus and in chapter 1, 2, 3 about the lamb. And he says, now let me read that for you. He says, every man take a lamb. And then he was on there, and the lamb should be without blot. And then you're a lamb. And then he stopped and he says, what kind of mind do you think behind that King James Bible tonight, folks? You see, the first thing you need is in that verse. You need a lamb. That's what Israel needed. But you need a lamb. But you know not any lamb will do. You need the lamb. And he's back drawing again. He says, yep, you need a lamb. You need the lamb. But you can know all about the lamb. A lamb, the lamb. You have to make it your lamb. And on it went. On it went. The blood on the door. Oh, it went, the firstborn being killed. all the van. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I'll never forget. He says, you know, he said, why did they put the blood here and over here and then put it on the top? Why did this paint the whole door in blood? How about one big bloody cross? You know why they put blood on the side, blood on this side, and blood at the top? That's three thieves. Thief on this side, thief on that side. He was numbered with the thieves, but he's deity. He's higher than they are. I'm thinking, I went away that night, and I said, God, I want to know my Bible just like that. I've never heard anything like that in all my life. I've never seen anything like that. I mean, I got my Bible and got back in my Bible. I'm thinking the Bible just a lot of good stuff I got to read and learn and just do what's right. Tonight, I'll never forget what you showed me tonight. That book, that night, got in my blood. I've never the same ever since. I wanted that book. I wanted that book more than my necessary food. And I watched what he did that night. And I got a glimpse of what was in that book. And I'm telling you, that began my love affair with the Word of God. And I was just a young guy back then, probably 20, 21 years of age, maybe 22. And Lord had just changed my life and brought me back to Him. And now He changed it that night, showed me the book that I wanted to get. And I never looked back. He taught me that night that everything in that Bible is there for a reason. He taught me that night that I may not understand it at the time, but in time, you stick with it, connect the dots, and it will. And it was that same deal that through the next 40-some years, you know, I applied what I learned that night to every book in the Bible, every chapter in the Bible, every verse in the Bible. And, you know, when we went through Genesis last week, I wanted to do for you what He that night, what God did for me. And I just hope that, you know, there was probably 1,000 people in that church service that night. I don't know if anybody else got it. There's a lot of amening and hooping, hollering and screaming and yelling going on because Dr. Ruckman was there and praising the Lord and all of this stuff. But that doesn't mean you get it. I in my mind, I go back to that night and I look across that auditorium and it was packed with people. And in my mind, I just see one little guy sitting there, me. And God sitting next to me, put His arm around me and saying, "Now watch this, son. See that guy up there? It was a long time ago, but he was just like you. And you can have that book if you want it." And I said, "Lord, I want it." I don't know if there was anybody else in that room that night that got what I got, but I got it. And that's the same thing I try to do with you. With now where we're at as a church, with where God has brought all of you on a growth level. And I know you're on different levels, but the whole bottom line is simply this. If there's just one person that'll get it, God can change a major portion of the world with just one person. The only question is you got to stand up and say, "I'll be that person." But you know what it's going to take? It'll take getting that book. I know my world is different than yours. I had a full-time job. I worked at a factory full-time, 8 hours a day. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night Bible study. We had as many activities going on as we did, and I still found a way to get 3 or 4 hours in my Bible every day. I always look forward to holiday seasons when things kind of shut down. There were times that I just spend 8 or 9 hours straight getting that book laid out. I found the process for me to help me, because I'm not the smartest guy in the world. And I didn't have the ability that Ruckman had to have the mind that he had. You know, he had an IQ probably up around, who knows, my mind was below cell plant life. I had to really work at it. Nothing came easy to me. And that's probably good, because the harder you work to get it, the more you appreciate it when you get it, and the more you understand it. So I just look around you guys and just hope that there's one person that will just, obviously I wish everybody would, but come on, just don't be foolish about it. Just one person, two people, three people would get that book in their blood that you couldn't put it down. And you do whatever you got to do to learn it. God will make a difference. And, you know, that's my goal. I want to give back to you this next year, or 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, 12 years, 20 years, whatever I got left. I'm going to try to give you everything I got out of that book. And we'll do it on last Sunday, the went Thursday of the month, and then we'll take times like this. If no questions come in, then we'll just move on with some other questions that you want to learn about the Bible. But my goal is that by the end of this month, you have that in your notebook and then in your Bible, that if I would call on you to come up and lay it out, you could do it. That's the key. Just getting the information and leaving it collect dust is not the key. And as I said when we started, this is a defining moment for all of us. There's much more that I've learned the last 18 years ago when I taught this, much more. I have a much better understanding of a lot of bigger picture things that we can mix and match and put all together. And my goal is to give you everything that God's given me. Try to make it easier for you than it was for me. Because that's what my job is. So, good question tonight. Let's have a word of prayer.